Take your Bibles, please, tonight. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Brother Rossi called me today and sends his greetings to everyone. Dr. Smith sends his greetings to everyone. Dr. Hamlin sends his greetings to everyone. And he's nuts. You know, he's just nuts. That guy is nuts. I preached first last night, and I laid my notebook on the front row over here on this side of the church. I put my notebook that's full of sermons, this fellow in the church had brought me a gift of a tie, and I left that bag laying there, and I took my cell phone, and I laid it there, and then I went up on the platform because I was speaking first. And while the congregation is singing, I just looked down, and there he is on the cell phone. He called Karen. He called the house last night. "Hey, Karen, pray for us, okay?" She goes, "John?" He says, "Yeah, sis, this is Brother Hamlin. Yeah, your husband's getting ready to preach, and so I just want you to pray for him, okay? Pray for us. So will you pray for us?" And she goes, "You're nuts." He said, "Yeah, but just pray for us, okay? All right, see you later." Click. He's crazy. He's crazy. I got to get new friends. That's why I've come to the conclusion I've got to get new friends. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 3, please. Well, that's not fair. Let's go back and start the beginning, all right? "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so you notice, by the coming, it was something that the early church held on to. They believed it. "By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." That's the rapture, all right? That's the rapture, our gathering together unto him, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and for the promises that we find in your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will bless as we look at the coming of our Savior. And Lord, as we compare what Islam says about the coming of their Messiah, and Lord, help us to be able to grasp the importance of having full faith and assurance in the promises of God. Our Lord is coming back. And Father, before He comes back to defeat the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist, Lord, 7 years before that, He will come back in the clouds and take us home to be with Him forever. We'll be gathered together unto Him. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we see You face to face. So Lord, bless us tonight as we study and think about this, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and Lord, as we compare what Islamic eschatology has to say. Father, just open our spiritual eyes and give us spiritual ears that we may hear and understand. And Lord, give us, I pray, a great time in Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we have been over the last 4 months, looking at the Old Testament prophets from David in the Psalms to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and all the Old Testament prophets. We have looked at what they have to say in their books. Now, the argument, I think, is a pretty good argument that most Christians don't know what they don't understand those Old Testament books. They don't understand what's in Jeremiah, and they don't understand what's in Isaiah, and they don't understand what the book of Joel is all about. And the reason that we don't understand it is because we don't read it and we don't study it like we should. You say, well, Pastor, I read the Bible. I know you do, and I'm glad you do. But let me ask you, do you read Joel? Do you read Amos? Do you read Obadiah? And let's be honest about it. We really don't know what those men were saying. And so I decided back a couple of months ago we were going to go back and look at these men and see what they've been saying. All right, now I've made the argument. I've made the point. We've looked at all the prophecies, and I hope that you have come to the same conclusion that I have come to, and that is that when the Lord Jesus returns at the battle to do battle against the kingdom of the beast, that when the Lord returns at His second coming, the Bible mentions by name the nations that today make a crescent around the people of God, Israel. And starting up on the north with Turkey, going all the way down in a crescent shape. And again, I make the point that every time you see a mosque, you see a crescent on the top of it. I just want you to remember that. All right, are you saying that means something? I'm saying you just take it for what it's worth. That crescent means something, and so you think about that. It has to do a lot with the moon goddess, but I think it's quite a coincidence that the crescent is the symbol for Islam. And it's amazing when you read the Bible, here are all these nations that make a crescent around the people of Israel. And so going all the way from Turkey, all the way down, including all of the southwestern part of Asia with all the stand boys. And then you go down to Iran and Iraq, and you go down to Saudi Arabia, and you go keep going on down into the Sinai region, and you got Yemen, and you've got the Arab Emirates, and you cross over the Red Sea there, and you've got Somalia, and you've got Egypt and Libya. All these nations are the nations that are listed by God in these Old Testament prophets, and these are the people that the Lord is going to be fighting in Jerusalem and in the Battle of Armageddon. These are the nations that the Lord is going to take care of when He comes back. Now, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today. bar none. Now, we have spent a little bit of time in these lessons, and I've given you some ideas or some insights as to what this religion teaches. I have not gone into it in great detail, but I've given you quite a bit of information about what this religion teaches. I want to share with you one of its foundational tenets tonight. The media wants us to think that Islam is a peaceful religion. But I think that there is just way too much evidence for any rational person to come to that conclusion about Islam. It is anything but peaceful. Ever since 9/11, we have seen people on the news and on the talk shows defending Islam as a peaceful religion. Our government espouses that Islam is a peaceful religion. George Bush said it many times in national addresses. And now Obama is saying it, that Islam is a peaceful religion. And they say that just like every other religion, there are a few radicals inside Islam, but Islam itself is a peaceful religion. Now, folks, to that I say, not true. It is not true. And you say, well, I'm going to argue with you about that. All right, go read the Quran, and you won't have any argument left in you. Amen. Go read it, and you'll see. Do you remember watching the news on the afternoon and the evening of 9/11 when the towers fell and when the Pentagon was attacked and when the other plane crashed in the fields up in Pennsylvania? Do you remember watching the news and when over 3,000 Americans lost their lives, there was dancing in the streets of Gaza. There was dancing in the streets of Cairo. There was dancing and candy throwing and parties and celebrations, and the bands were out and the drums were out and the tambourines were out and people were throwing candy to the children, and it was the happiest day in Gaza and Baghdad and Damascus and Cairo and Tehran and Riyadh. All over the Middle East, there was joy and celebration. Now, if there are only a few radicals that are causing all the problems, why is it that the whole Muslim world was dancing in the streets when our people, our citizens, were slaughtered in those attacks? Now, folks, remember this little statement. Christianity is Calvary. Islam is cavalry. And there's a world of difference between the two. Christianity is Calvary, and Islam is cavalry. The Quran is filled. My ear just popped. Okay, sorry, I was so loud. The Quran is filled with calls for violence against anyone who is a Jew or a Christian. I find it ironic that they call Jews by name and Christians by name, but there's nothing in there about Buddhist or Taoist or Shintoist. But in the Quran and in the Hadith, there Christians and Jews are specifically called by name as enemies, as infidels, as unbelievers, and jihad is called against us. The Quran calls us unbelievers. And according to Muhammad, we are to be put to death if we do not submit to Islam. Now, we have learned that the Quran has a specific eschatology. Eschatology is one of them great big 50-cent words. Ology means the study of, and eschatos having to do with future things. So the study of future things. I have taught you over the last several weeks that your Bible has an eschatology. It has an outline, if you will, about what is going to happen in the future. Well, Islam has a specific eschatology, and it espouses with gusto this eschatology. They are looking for a man they call the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, to come on the scene and lead Islam to conquer the world for Allah. That's what their eschatology is espousing. That's what they're preaching. That's what they're preaching in their mosques over in Islamic countries. But wait a minute. That's what they are teaching in their mosques right here in the United States of America. They're preaching that doctrine all over our country today. They are looking for a man that they call the Mahdi, and I'll explain more about that in a moment. And every Muslim is looking for their Mahdi to come. Now, I read something recently that just blew me away, and I really don't know how to interpret it. I really don't know what to think about it. But it is public record. Ahmadinejad, who is the president of Iran, you know, the little nut job over there, Ahmadinejad has publicly said that he has already had several meetings with the Mahdi, and that the Muslim world can expect him to appear any day now. That it's almost time for him to be revealed. That's scary. That is amazing. You say, well, Pastor, you reckon he's hallucinating? Can I remind you that the Bible says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light? I don't know if he's imagining this, if he's hoping this, if he's eating anchovies on his pizza before he goes to bed. I don't know what's causing him to say these things. But he is adamant that he has had conversations with the Mahdi, and that things are almost prepared for him to make his appearance. Now, let's look at this promised Messiah the Muslims say is coming. There are some fascinating things that they believe concerning this Mahdi, which parallel with biblical eschatology and what the Bible says about the coming of the Antichrist. Now, I read for you this passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is the preeminent description of what the Antichrist is going to do during the tribulation period after the church has been taken out to be with the Lord in heaven. I want you to understand that according to Islam, the Mahdi is Islam's awaited Messiah. He is their awaited Messiah. In Islamic writings, they divide their teachings into what they call major signs and minor signs. And these major signs are sometimes called the greater signs. And they're prophecies that speak of far more significant events predicted in Islamic teaching. Events like the coming of the Mahdi. Events like, you remember about a month ago, we learned that when the Mahdi comes, that when he appears in Mecca, when he shows up at Mecca, that there that Jesus and our Jesus All right? Our Jesus, that's who they're referring to. Now, we know it's not our Jesus. Now, we know that. But Islamic teaching says that when the Mahdi is presented in Mecca, that Jesus is going to come and he's going to walk right up to him. And the Mahdi will address him and ask him if he wants to speak. And the Mahdi will then, or Jesus will then put his head down as a sign of submission. Have you seen that anywhere? Have you seen that anywhere in the last 18 months? Have you witnessed that anywhere? He will put his head down and then he will walk around the Mahdi and kneel behind him as if to submit to the Mahdi, as if to say, I know I'm Jesus. I know I'm the Son of God. I know I'm, you know, I know I'm a deity, but I submit to your authority. It gets better. They then teach that Jesus, the reason that he comes is to wipe out the Jews. He came unto his own, John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they crucified him on a cross. And Islam says that he is coming back, and he will lead the charge, so to speak. And he will scour the world and lead the armies of the Mahdi. And he will destroy the Jews. He comes back for vengeance against his own people. You say, well, I've never heard that. Of course you haven't. You're not Islam. You're not a Muslim. What you've heard is Jesus comes back and raptures the church, and then we all go to heaven, and you have the judgment seat of Christ and marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we all get on horses and come back, and he defeats the Antichrist. That's what we've heard. Why have we heard that? It's in our Bible. And while we're reading our Bible and believing it, you've got 1.5 billion people in this world who read their Bible, called the Quran, and they believe it with every fiber of their being. Every fiber of their being. Now, among the major signs, the coming of the Mahdi is the most central to Islam. It is the most central. In Arabic, his name, Al-Mahdi, Al is God, Al-Mahdi, and it basically means this, the guided one, the guided one. The Shia Muslims sometimes refer to him as Sahib Al-Zaman, which is literally translated, the Lord of the Age. Does that sound familiar? Paul talked about Satan being the god of this world, the god of this age. Yeah. And that's what the Shia Muslims, what they call him. Sometimes they call him Al-Mahdi Al-Mundadar, which translates the awaited Savior. And the Mahdi is the first of the major signs. Folks, the coming of the Mahdi is the central crowning element of Islamic prophecy. And there are several basic tenets that are in Islam. Belief in Allah, that's fundamental. You got to believe in Allah. Belief in the last day If you're going to be a Muslim, you got to believe in the last days. You got to believe what the Quran and what the Hadith and what the prophets have to say. The Islamic prophets, not God's prophets, not the Jewish prophets, not the Hebrew prophets. But if you're going to be a good Muslim, you got to believe in Allah. You got to believe in the last day. You got to believe in angels, because angels play a very key role in what they say is going to happen. You've got to believe in the scripture, not these scriptures, but their scriptures. And you got to believe in the prophets, not these prophets, but their prophets. Now, this is very different than what you find in Christianity. In Christianity, listen very carefully. In Christianity, there are several fundamental doctrines that are key and must be believed in if one is to be a Christian. All right? The virgin birth. That's fundamental. Can't take that out. You can't take that out. The resurrection. That's fundamental. If you ever hear a preacher stand up and say, I do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you ever hear him say that, get up and leave. You're listening to a heretic. You're listening to somebody that doesn't know God. All right? The resurrection, that's fundamental. The deity of Christ, that's fundamental. There are certain fundamental doctrines. The inspiration of Scripture. There's certain fundamental doctrines you must adhere to be born again. All right? Now, I'm not going to go into all that right now. I've done that many times before. But one of these fundamentals is the fact that Jesus is coming again. That's fundamental. You say, well, why is that a fundamental? Because it's in the Bible. Jesus himself said, if I go, I will come again. It's a fundamental doctrine. Now, I find it interesting that in the early church, as its history is given to us in the book of Acts and in the writings of Paul and John and Peter in the epistles, there was no doubt in the early church. There was no doubt in their minds. They preached and they taught that Jesus was coming again, and they preached and they taught that he could come today. They all believed that. And as I read the New Testament, I'm convinced that John and Peter and Paul all believed with every fiber of their being that Jesus was coming in their lifetime. Now, listen carefully. For some 1,500 years, the church believed in an imminent return of Christ. All right, now let that statement sink in. All right, Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. For 1,500 years, from Pentecost, for 1,500 years, true believers in Christ, the church, believed in an imminent return of Christ. 1,500 years. You got it? All right. Now, from today back, you got about 500 years, about 500 years there. But for some 1,500 years, the church believed in the imminent return of Christ. And then these got to be the smartest guy in the room types. You understand what I'm saying? These theologians and these people that just, you know, had to have it all about them, they started coming out with all this theology that I mean, they came up with terms like post-trib, mid-trib, post-millennial, ah-millennial. All right, now what do we know about? We know rapture, remember our little five-hour outline? Rapture, return, or ruin, return, reign, restoration. And that's the outline. Rapture, that's the next thing to happen. That kicks it all off. Rapture, ruin, 7 years of ruin, tribulation, return, literal, physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Then reign, 1,000-year millennial reign, and then great white throne judgment and restoration. New heaven, new earth. No more sin, no more devil, no more death. All right? Now, just take these words and think about them for a minute. We believe in what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre means what? Before. So pre-tribulation. Rapture, ruin, tribulation period. So what we believe is that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation period. And he's going to rapture the church. All right? Now, then we believe in a pre-millennial return to the earth. He comes back here, pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-millennial return. He comes back, whoopsie Antichrist, establishes his kingdom. Everybody with me? All right, now, enter into the picture now your theologians. The theologians decide, the college is not paying me enough, I need to write a book. I don't know what they're thinking. Probably as lost as they could be, and so they're just trying to make money. You can always follow the money. Remember that. So he says, I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to shake things up. I'm going to deny pre-tribulation, and I'm going to deny the pre-millennial return. And so they said, my theory is called post-millennial. And boy, a whole religion came out of that. A whole branch came out of that under the umbrella of Christianity. And you've heard me say the word Arminianism. Well, that's the group that says Christ is going to come back at the end of the millennium. In other words, we're in the millennium right now. Man, I'm missing something, aren't you? Because when I read Isaiah, and I read Zechariah, and I read about the millennium, I can tell you right now, it ain't nothing like what we're dealing with. Not even close. So they come up with post. And then there's some that came out with mid-trib. They just can't stand it that the church is not going to be judged somehow. It just drives them nuts. They look at the condition of the church, and it just drives them crazy that we're going to be raptured out of here before the wrath comes. They just can't conceive that. And so they say mid-trib rapture, so that we have to go through all of the disasters of Revelation 6 and 7 and 8. And so they come up with a mid-trib. And then there is the millennialist. And basically what the millennialists are saying is, there ain't going to be no millennium. Basically. Now, where do they get all this stuff? Where did it all come from? But folks, I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And for 500 years now, theory after theory after theory. Remember, for 1,500 years, the church believed that Jesus was coming again, and it could be today. And now for the last 400 or 500 years, all this theology has come out. And I tell you, it's sad, but most of professing Christianity doesn't even believe in the second coming of Christ anymore. I've talked to several preachers through the years, several of them, done funerals with them, and get in the car and drive to the cemetery with them, and they're puzzled at me. They're just puzzled. They can't believe that I still use a King James Bible.
I notice you use a King James Bible.
You don't? It's the only Bible there is. They're puzzled at me.
I've never seen anybody give an invitation at a funeral.
Well, just follow me around. My soul.
Well, you know, I don't think y'all take advantage.
Take advantage. People are dying and going to hell. They've got a casket sitting right in front of them. Their mind is on eternity. Their mind is on God. I mean, hey, take your opportunity and use it. Stand there and apologize for God. Today, professing Christianity doesn't even believe that Jesus is coming again. I've asked some of them. Well, let me ask you, sir, do you believe in the rapture? Nah. Do you believe Jesus is coming back again? No. Well, he resurrected the first. Well, I don't believe in the resurrection either. Well, if you don't believe in that, you are as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Plain and simple. But understand this, folks. There is not a true Muslim anywhere. Anywhere. Who does not believe in what they call the last day and all the events that are connected to it. Not one. 1.5 billion Muslims all believe worldwide in what the Quran and what the Hadiths and what the Islamic ancient writings say about the last days and the coming of the Mahdi and the coming of the Jesus, who will serve in a subservient role to the Mahdi. They all believe it. Now, the coming of the Mahdi is central. It's the crowning element of Islamic doctrine. The belief in the soon coming Mahdi has been the impetus for all the terror that has come out of Islam in the last 12, 15 years. It is the driving force behind all of it. All of it. And remember, we learned a couple of weeks ago that Islam is just Christianity turned upside down. Messiah is a Jewish term. It's a Christian term. And we use it to refer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our book was written long before their book. Long before their book. And they have stolen the word, and they use it in their writings to describe and define the man that they are waiting to lead them to conquer the world for Allah. It is fair to say that the rising of the Mahdi is to the majority of Muslims what the return of Jesus is to Christianity. While Christians await the return of the Lord as their Messiah in order to fulfill all of God's prophetic promises to us, Muslims await the appearance of the Mahdi to fulfill their purposes. Muslims believe that when he comes, he will be the ruler of the world. They believe that not only will he rule and unite the Muslim world, which we've learned is today divided and splintered. You've got Shia Muslims, you've got Sunni Muslims, and several other smaller sects of Muslims within that. But they believe on all sides that when he comes, that he will unite the Muslim world and will lead a world revolution that will establish a new Islamic world order throughout the world. Now you might ask how he intends to unite the whole world. Well, let me read you 2 Thessalonians. Look at it, please. Look at verse 3, says in the last part, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Wow. Wow. In other words, Paul said that when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to be like you and me. He's going to be supernatural. He's going to be doing the work of the devil with all power. Wonder what all means. All power and all signs and lying wonders. You say, well, Pastor, how could one person unite the whole world? Well, that's what the Bible says. Right there, I just read for you what the Bible says. Let me share with you real quickly here, and then we'll close. Let me share with you what the Hadiths and what the writings of the prophets have to say about this coming Mahdi. Listen to this. They say that he is going to accomplish this, conquering the whole world, that he's going to do this through jihad. Jihad means holy wars. And in several hadiths and in dozens of Islamic scholars, they prophesy about the Mahdi coming and joining forces with a group of loyalists from the East. And together they will force the world to submit to Allah or be killed. They teach and they believe that the Mahdi will be loved by the world. In all their writings about this coming Mahdi, it is written that he will have supernatural powers. Yoo-hoo. Supernatural powers. He will be able to control the wind, the rain, the snow, control the weather. They proclaim that when he comes, the whole world is going to listen to him. And he will have the answers to all the problems and therefore will unite the world into one people who will live in prosperity. Sound familiar? Now, go back for just a minute to verse 3. Except there come this, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. We are witnessing a falling away. We've been witnessing it for years. We are witnessing a falling away from truth, in that you go into the average church in America today and you wouldn't hear enough gospel to choke a gnat. It's a shame what's going on in our churches today. And because we're not preaching the Word of God, and because preachers won't study the Word of God, and their people come and they don't get anything, so they just don't come. And so they said, boy, we got to do something. I know what let's do. Let's bring the Wiggle Sisters in, and let's get the drums and the guitars, and let's jam for Jesus, and we'll crank this thing up a notch, and we'll attract the crowd. Yeah, but what do you got? What do you have? I tell you what you got. You got a bunch of people that they got a Christianity that is that is 5 miles long and about 3/4 of an inch thick. And there's no victory, and there's no power, and there's no growth, and there's no prayer, and there's no answers to prayer, and the slightest little thing tears them apart. He'll be loved by the world. Churches are a disaster. Hey, in the last 18 months, our country's a disaster. We are collapsing. We are collapsing. You know, the funniest thing is, Bob, I'll take you. Bob says, I need $2 million. If I had $2 million, I could invest that in my company. I just need $2 million. So Bob goes down to the bank and says, I want to borrow $2 million. Well, sure, Mr. Roche, here. And they start counting. No, that's not how it works. You know that's not how it works. And Bob says, but wait a minute, I can't have the money. If you give me the money, I'll invest this money and I'll make a whole lot more money. Just give me the money. They say, oh no, it doesn't work that way, Mr. Roche. Because that bank, through experience, knows that the interest on $2 million is a whole lot more on a monthly basis than what Bob's making and what Bob's company's making. And so they say, I'm sorry, we can't do that. And yet our country is doing that times 10,000. And it's going to be payday someday. And our system is going to crash. Now, brethren, listen. If you're like me, I'm ticked. I really am. I am not the least bit happy with what they're doing. I'm not happy with it at all. Congress? Oh, my goodness. America stood up and said, hey, don't do the health care thing. Did it anyway. What was it, 63% said don't do it? It might have been higher than that. And they did it anyway. And now you got this cap and tax thing, or cap and trade thing. And now you got this refinance, and now you got immigration, all this stuff coming upon us. You know, I'm mad at Congress. I'm mad at the president. I don't like what's going on. Wait a minute, folks. Over here's the troublemaker. Over here's the troublemaker. Pushing. 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 Yeah, you can blame Congress. They did the vote. Yeah. You can be mad at the president. He's pushing it. Yeah. Be mad at liberals for it all. But wait a minute, folks. There is a power higher than what's sitting down in Washington, D.C., who is not just working on Washington, D.C., but he is working on the entire world and is setting the platform for what is about to happen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.